little bit about his birth. We know very little about his life up until age 30 when he began his ministry. When Jesus began his ministry was to point people to God. His goal was to point them to God through grace. It's unique that this church is named Grace. You have big shoes to fill. Not impossible shoes, big shoes. Jesus lived a life of 3 years in public ministry. John says that if they wrote everything that he did, all the healings that he did, that all the books in the world couldn't contain it. We really can't grasp all that Jesus did. He lived a life perfectly in the sense that he lived it sinlessly. He picked 12 men to follow him and to be witnesses of what he did, and he was going to lay on their hands the burden of the church, which is also the bride. And so Jesus, he didn't lead a revolution. He didn't lead people to fight with weapons. In fact, when he sent out his disciples in groups of two, he told them to take nothing with them. That God would supply their needs. And these men did that. And they came back and they just had testimony after testimony of all that God allowed them to do. Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote that in the area of Israel, almost all sickness, disease, and crippling of any kind was gone. Jesus had healed them. People had seen them. The talk of the town was about him. And on the time, the perfect timing that God had for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem, there were many people who were laying down the branches and crying out, Hosanna. They wanted him to be king. That was on Monday. And come Friday, they had changed their tune. It went from Hosanna to crucify him. You remember Herod gave the people a choice. At that time of the year, at Passover, they were celebrating. He would normally release one prisoner, whoever they would pick. And so he said, would you prefer me to give you Barabbas or Jesus? And the people cried out, Barabbas. Herod says, what has this man done? And they said, he's a blasphemer. He claims himself to be the Son of God. He says, what would you have me do with him? And they said, crucify him. If you'll remember, Herod washed his hands. And he said, the blood is on you, not on me. And they, the people, remember what they said? We'll take the blood. The blood is on us. His blood is on us. And we'll even pass it down to our children. Jesus was beaten, whipped, spit upon, mocked. They even one occasion that wrote that he was unidentifiable by looks from the beatings that he had taken and from the pulling out of the hair of his beard. In just a few short hours, he was crucified. And so I ask this question to you. If you knew you were dying, and you could speak seven things just before your death, what would you say? Remember, you are being punished for something you didn't do. You know, today, we don't like that. We don't even like being punished for doing things that we But we have a world today who doesn't like any justification in life. Listen, it was no different 2,000 years ago, people. What would you say? Today I want you to listen to what Jesus said from the cross, his last seven sentences. If you have your Bibles, if you would look into Luke chapter 23, verse 33. Luke 23, verse 33. Luke records this for us. And when they came to the place of the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You ever wonder why Jesus said this? The very people who were killing him, he asked his Father to forgive them. You see, there were Romans there, there were Jews there, they were present at the cross, and they heard Jesus say these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They did not know that he was the Messiah. But listen, some of them would experience his grace during the church age. God's forgiveness even for those that were involved with his death. I want you to listen to Acts 2, 39 through 41. It says this, "And for the promise is for you and for your children, for all who is afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And as with many other words, he bore witnesses and continued to exalt them, saying, save yourselves from the crooked generation." Church, there's not much more crooked today than we have ever seen in our lifetime. "Save yourself from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. It is possible that some of these 3,000 may have been at the feet of Jesus when he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Listen, if later down the road you finally realize that the person you were involved with in convicting and crucifying and killing was the Son of God, was the Messiah, would you think there's any hope for you? You see, Jesus knew that these people needed to hear this because down the road they're going to hear the gospel in a different light. They're going to see and hear grace. Let's look at Luke 23, verse 43. Luke 23, verse 30. I'm going to actually pick up in verse 39. It says, remember, he was crucified between two thieves. And saying, he says, "Are you not the Christ?" Remember, they had heard that he was a Christ. Remember what the woman at the well said. We know the Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. Remember, the word Christ means Messiah. This thief knew he was the Messiah. He says, "Aren't you the Christ? Are you not the Christ? Save yourself," what? "And save us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Jesus speaking to that thief, that criminal beside him, says, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Grace. This thief could do nothing to show his love for God, to show that he earnestly believed, that he was a true follower. He could do nothing but believe. Grace again. Can you imagine your thing you didn't do and you're offering grace? You're thinking about the person next to you. That reminds me of that story. Remember when Jesus told Peter that he was going to be crucified? He says, there's going to come a time that you're going to be crucified. And remember what Peter said? Well, what about him? Pointing back to John. Jesus just said, you're going to die. You're going to be crucified. And he's not worried about him being crucified. He looks and goes, well, what about this guy? Remember what Jesus said? He says, don't worry about him. You, remember he's talking to Peter, he says, you follow me. Listen, that's the way it is today with the church. You can't worry about the next person. You have to follow Jesus. You have to extend grace. You have to be graceful. Why do you have to be? It's not that you have to be. It's that you desire to be, because the same spirit that is in Christ is in you. He says, I've not given you a spirit of fear. I've given you a spirit of love. And coming with that spirit of love comes grace. Why? We're all sinners. We're all going to fail. We're all going to fall short. This criminal went from being, we have no idea of any life that he is. He was a thief. He was such a thief that he was being crucified for it, though. Now, you need to understand something. That's not just a normal, common thief. More than likely, his thievery caused him to probably kill somebody. He pushed somebody on the side of the road and killed that person. This thief is being crucified not because he's just a thief, but he's a bad thief. What do you think God gave us John 3:16 for? For God so loved, what? That he, his only begotten son, that would believe in him, would not, but have. God so loved the world. Jesus is on the cross dying for something he didn't do. The reality is he's dying for you and me. It's nothing that he didn't do, but he set out to do this. Listen, he set out to do this before the foundation of the world. He knew he was going here before the world was created. It's in God's perfect plan. Why can you trust him today? Because he's been so faithful, so perfect. And I hope you catch that. Remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist? Oh, man, this was an amazing man. But what did God allow to happen to John the Baptist? He was beheaded. What part of that do you see in God's grace? You see, God knew that even in his death, he was going to have life. Him being wherever he was killed, it really didn't matter, because God was going to put it back together again. John didn't lose his head, he gained life. Don't fear how you're going to die. Live like you're going to live forever, because you are. Let's look at the next thing that Jesus said. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 19, verse 26. John 19, verse 26. I'm actually going to pick up in verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus, where his mother and his mother's sister was, and Mary of Clopas and Mary Magdalene, when Jesus saw his mother and his disciple whom he loved, now remember, we know the disciple whom he loved is John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, he says, "Woman, behold your son." And then he turned to the disciple, he says, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her as his into his own home. Do you see that Jesus, in his last dying sentences and breaths, he's looking out for his mother? It's apparent his father is deceased. His brothers have not believed in him yet, will not believe onto him until he's resurrected from the dead. Then they will come back and they will believe. But right at the moment, they didn't believe. And so even Jesus, being the oldest of the sons, knew that he needed to appoint someone that would take care of his mother. It absolutely breaks my heart when I hear of people who don't talk to their parents or talk to their children. God gave us a great gift of family. And here Jesus in his last hours is looking out for his mother. And he's saying, "John, you take care of her." And John took care of her. You see, Jesus was the firstborn and he had that responsibility. I think Jesus knew he could trust his brothers to take care of his mother. But he also knew the character of John. He trusted him to absolutely be obedient and take her in and take care of her as if it was his own mother. Let's look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. It says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour." Have you thought about that? At noonday, God brings darkness to the land for 3 hours. From noon till three, it's dark. Dark, dark, dark. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" And then he goes in here and he describes what he just says. He says, "That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" By the way, this is the only time in Scripture that Jesus referred to God as "my God." Every other place, it's "Father." He is Father God. But here, he is "my God." You see, when Jesus became sin for the world, his Father turned his back on him. Not turning his back on him that he was disowning him, turning his back on him because he didn't want to see sin engulfed in his Son. His Son became sin. Sin of the world, all sin, every person's sin, every person's sin in the world has been paid for. All on one person's back. Some say he couldn't look at sin. Some say because his Son became the picture of sin that God didn't look at him. Because all the sin of the world was put on him. And he died to pay the debt required for sin. Remember what the wages of sin is? Death. Continue that verse. But the of is eternal life to those who believe. Every person in the world's debt, because the Bible says we've all sinned, all fallen short, we're all sinners. Just because a person gets saved does not stop them from sinning. It stops them from having to pay the price of that sin on their own, which is separation from God for eternity. Do you know that Jesus really didn't die a martyr? He didn't die a hero. But according to Isaiah 53:5, he died to be the sacrificial substitute for the sins of the world. And then it was repeated for us over and over and over again in Scripture. In Romans 4:25, it says this: But the words it was counted to were not written for his sake, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believed in him, who raised him from the dead, our Lord Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The word justification means declared righteous. I am declared righteous. I am not a righteous person. But in God's eyes, I am righteous. That's hard for us to grasp. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, it says this: For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in the accordance of Scriptures. Remember the woman at the well? She said, the Christ is coming. He's going to tell us all these things. They knew. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Remember back in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount? In verse 20 it says this: Jesus teaches and he tells them this: For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. These scribes and Pharisees, they're the religious elite. The scribes were known for the knowledge of the law, and they could draft legal documents, where the Pharisees teach that all Jews were to obey the 600 plus laws of the Torah. Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs. And by the way, when they looked at these men, there was no higher righteousness on the world outside of them. This was the religious elite. And how can Jesus say, one of his disciples said to him later, says, how can anybody be saved then? Romans 4, 22 through 25 says this: This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It may be counted to us who believe in him, who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, raised for our justification. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ redeemed. That means he bought, he paid for in full. All of your sins are paid for in full. You owe nothing except to accept the one who paid for your sins. Isn't it crazy? If you had a mortgage and you had a $100,000 mortgage and you went into the bank to pay your mortgage and the bank come out and said, well, someone came in last week and paid your mortgage, you don't owe a mortgage, are you going to accept that as payment? Or are you going to stand here and argue, this is my statement, I owe. No, you don't owe. It's already been paid. Listen, you owe, but you don't owe because it's already been paid. Jesus paid it all. What's your church name again? 1 Peter 2:24 says, He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiations for our sins. Propitiations. That's a word you ought to know. It's not a word you use in English today, but it's definitely a word you ought to know. The word propitiation means satisfied or appeased. And what Matthew is saying here, or John is saying here, is that our sins have, Jesus has died on the cross to appease the wrath of the Father against our sins. Propitiation, that is Jesus. He says, I am your propitiation. That's why there's no other way to heaven. That's why there's no other life. There's no other religion. There's no other facts. There's no other way. You have a world today that absolutely hates the idea that there's only one way to heaven. And they reject it, and they will be rejected at the door to heaven. Matthew 20, 28 says, Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. My God, why have you forsaken me? The first time in Jesus' life, there was a separation between him and his Father called sin. He became sin so that we could become righteous. Next thing that Jesus says in John 19, 28, he says, I thirst. After this, Jesus, knowing that it was now finished, said, to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. In Psalm 69, 21, this is a fulfillment of King David's scripture where he wrote, They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Remember, David is always kind of a picture of the Christ who would come. In the Old Testament, we just have pictures and pictures of pictures of what the Christ is going to be like when he comes. The sixth thing in John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. What was finished? Number one, redemption. Sin was atoned for. In Hebrews 9, 12, it says this, He entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of His blood, thus securing the eternal redemption. Hebrews 10, 12 says, But when Christ had offered all things, a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's finished. Number two, Satan was defeated. Church, Jesus defeated Satan. Satan is alive and well and strong. Do not rest in the fact that Jesus has defeated him. He ultimately has defeated him in the end, but you need to understand he's very alive, very well, very powerful today. But it says this in Hebrews 2:14, Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. In John 2:8, it says, Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. I'm not perfect. Don't claim to be. But I am definitely a different person than before the day I met Jesus. A lot of the works of the devil that I lived out ceased on that day. 1 John 3:8. By this is the evidence who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does the practice of righteousness, whoever does not practice righteousness. Did you catch that? Whoever does not practice. Why do we practice? Why do football players practice running games? Why do they practice kicking games? Why do they practice? Because they don't get it right the first time. They have to keep practicing it. Listen, just as believers, we have to practice this. We have to take aim at it and have a goal for it and work and strive for it. We're not perfect. Practice righteousness, not of God. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. Church, one of the greatest gifts that God gave us was to love one another. And when it comes to loving one another, it's definitely to love the church. But listen, he also said this, love your enemy. And sometimes that's a little bit harder. Now here's what I know. You should be practicing it. You may get there someday. Some way, somehow. But you're still living for this Jesus Christ. Number three, God's holy wrath against sin has been appeased. Remember, I shared with you about it being his propitiation. But Hebrews 3, 22 through 25 says this. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, listen, justified, declared righteous by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Listen, when you go back into the Old Testament, every Old Testament saint was saved the exact same way you are. God overlooked their sins because of belief and the fact that a Messiah was coming. They believed that God was sending a Messiah. In the Old Testament, they were looking to the cross. Today, we're looking back to the cross. All were saved the same way. That's why I say when you read the Old Testament, look through it with the eyes of grace and the scriptures will come alive. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore, he had been made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We're saved by grace. God did all the work. And by the way, the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Romans, they didn't crucify Jesus. God the Father sacrificed his son for you and I and for the world. It was his plan, already predetermined thousands of years ago. The last thing that Jesus said on the cross, Luke 23, verse 46. Then Jesus calling out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last breath. Now, I want you to mark something here so that you don't miss this. Then Jesus calling out on his deathbed, calling out. It's a quote from Psalms 31:5. It says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." In John 10:18, it says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father." In John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Church, he called out. With any life experience at all, you have either unfortunately or fortunately, however you look at it, you've been by the bedside of someone who has deceased and passed away in your presence. Most of those people, you would have to get your ear right up to their mouth and ask them questions, and hopefully they could just get enough strength to give out what they're trying to tell you, and even many times you couldn't understand what they're saying. They're so weak, they're dying. But listen, Jesus called out. He wasn't dying from the crucifixion. He was giving his life so that you and I and the world could have life. These are not the words of any human man hanging on a tree, dying for something he didn't do. This is the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, who has made it clear through his word that he's coming back. You see, the crucifixion didn't kill him. All the beatings he took didn't kill him. The fact they pulled his beard out and beat his face so bad he was unidentifiable didn't kill him. He gave his life as a ransom, as a perfect sacrifice. Remember the sacrificial system that had been set up? They were to go out and get a lamb of the firstborn, a male with no blemishes. It was a perfect example of what Christ was going to be. He was going to be the sacrificial lamb. He was the sacrificial lamb. He died for us so that we could have life. And that we could have life and have it abundantly. Listen, abundant life is not probably going to happen here. You and I can have a good quality of life. But listen, I know many Christians that have suffered many things in this life. There are many Christians that I know who have suffered tragedy after tragedy after tragedy in their life. And I wonder, why? You know, that's where Scripture comes back and God says, all things work good for those who love Him. All things. You and I need to really grasp that in this days when we see things out here that seem bad, seem ugly, seem terrible. But all things. Because you see, the power of the gospel is still alive. The church has the words of the gospel to share. And there's people out there that God has prepared their hearts to hear the gospel and respond. Church, Jesus said it very clearly. It is finished. Nothing else can be done. I quote this scripture a lot because it just means a lot to me, but Isaiah 64:6 says that our best deeds are as filthy rags to a holy God. You see, there are so many people that base the goodness of them, that there's more good of them than there is bad to having eternal life, but that's just not true. Our best deeds are as filthy rags to a holy God. It's only the imputed righteousness of Christ to your life that makes you perfect. When God looks at you, He doesn't look at your sins. He doesn't look at how terrible you are. He looks to see if you have the seal of His Son in you, which is the Holy Spirit, that you have believed, you have accepted, and you have confessed Jesus as Lord. No other way to heaven. Not behind door number 2 or door number 3. It's behind the only door, the narrow door, the hard door, the door that few people find it, and many find the other door. Grace. You have a big name to live up to. But let me share this. You have a great name to live up to. He is the author of grace. He is the giver of grace. And He's using churches who will pronounce and proclaim grace as being His churches. I'm here to say there's a lot of false churches. There's a lot of false religions. The only thing that separates them is Jesus. He's either all or He's a tag on. He's an add on. You do this and God will do this. No. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believed in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. You don't tag nothing onto Jesus. And by the way, you have nothing to offer Him but sin. And that's why He's imputed His righteousness to you. Giving you grace, giving you a Holy Spirit, giving you a church, giving you a church family, giving you a foundation, giving you a reason, giving you a mission, because He is coming back. Amen. You know, 2,000 years ago, they thought He was coming back then. I really believe He's coming back soon. He may not. Could be today, though. Here's the thing. You and whoever God is putting in your life to witness to, they have to deal with Jesus here on this earth. When they take their last breath, their decision for eternity is already made. They have either accepted the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice, or they have chosen to pay for their own sins by eternal separation from God and people. Here's the beautiful part. We don't know who is and who is not saved. We have a responsibility to just share the gospel, which is grace, with everybody. Doesn't matter if they're poor or wealthy, healthy or unhealthy. And by the way, I believe it's even possible to witness to your enemies. Because listen, it's not you breaking down the barrier, it's God through the power of the Holy Spirit. He just simply called you. Listen, He's called you to live in grace and love and in unity because it's what He wants for us. He knows what's best. So today, as we close out the service, I just wanted to share those words of Jesus, His last 7 words, to encourage you. To encourage you that even on His deathbed, He was looking out for the benefit of others. Wasn't concerned about Himself. I understand He was God. He had a lot of help. So as we get ready to sing a closing chorus, I'm just going to ask you to deal with God where you are. Of course, you know the altar is open. If you wish to come up here, please do. But you can deal with God in the seat that you're sitting in just the same. If God is speaking to you today, listen and respond. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to forgive us for the times that we fall short. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the gift of your word and the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And Lord, as we close out this service, we close it out in your grace. Thank you. Move in our hearts. Help us to be better, showing grace and being a follower of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. If God is dealing with you anyway, the altar is open.